The reading this morning is taken from James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, and that can be found in your pew Bible on page 1215. So James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Two kinds of wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Great. Thank you, Sue. Well, we're going to be looking closely at that passage, so do keep that open. And let's pray. Psalmist says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy." Thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy and therefore your words are trustworthy. We ask this morning as we turn to your word that we would trust you, that we would trust what you say and therefore listen carefully. And with the help of your spirit that we would put your word into practice. So please help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's passage starts with a question that James puts to us. You can see it there in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? I wonder what's going through your mind. I'm not going to get you to raise a hand. But I suspect the majority of us, perhaps, are sort of quietly nodding inside, thinking, yes, that's me. We like to think of ourselves as wise. We like to think that we are those who see things as they are, who understand how things work and recognize how people work and situations work. When things are in a bit of a mess, we'd like to think of ourselves as the people who think, yes, I know why that is. We like to think of ourselves as the kind of person others should come to for advice. We like to think of ourselves as wise. And we're not going to shout about it because we know it's not the kind of thing that you do. But we like to think we understand things, well, maybe a little better than certain people we could mention. Well, we're going to come back to whether or not we are wise. But why does James ask that question in verse 13? Well, to see that, we need to look at the context. You could say that in his letter, James has been kind of driving to this point since the start of the letter. If you've been with us, you'll know that his big concern for his Christian readers is that they should be people of integrity, by which he means their faith in Jesus should cover everything, the whole of their lives. Jesus is Lord over everything, and therefore every part of life should reflect that. But what he's gone on to do, in a rather uncomfortable way we've found, is to expose the various ways in which we don't do that. We're not people of integrity. The ways that we're inconsistent, the ways that we're kind of Christian in some areas of life but not in others, or in some situations but not when the situation changes. So he's highlighted a number of these kind of problem areas that expose our lack of integrity. So we may claim to have faith in God, he says, But what happens when we face trials, difficulties, and setbacks in life? We start to blame God, or we go grumpy. We act like God doesn't love us. The way that we show favoritism, we treat some people much better because they seem much more impressive and do us more favours. Other people, we kind of overlook them because it feels like they do us no favours. The way that we say we believe God's words, but we don't actually do what it says. So he's exposing all kinds of ways that we don't have integrity. And then at the start of chapter 3, he shows us where our inconsistency is hardest to hide. And that is the inconsistency revealed in our words. We saw this over half term. We cannot tame the tongue. One minute we're praising God, the next minute we're cursing the driver in front, or the kid at school who annoys us, or the footballer on TV. Brace yourself for plenty of that. Our tongues just show, we can't control them, but they just show how divided we are inside. And as he comes to the end of that section, it's as though James traces this problem of inconsistency to its source. As he gets to, just look at chapter 3, verse 11. He says, "Can both fresh water and salt or bitter water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." You see what he's saying? He's saying the problem's inside, isn't it? The problem's within. The problem that we are inconsistent, the reason we're inconsistent isn't out there, although we like to think so. We like to blame external circumstances when we act differently, don't we? Oh, I only said that because I was under pressure. I only said that because she said that. I only did that because he did that. But James says, no, the problem isn't out there. The problem is in here. It's within. There's something inside us which produces these things. And today's passage really focuses, looks at this source of the problem, and then goes on to show us the source of the solution. And that is what brings James to talk about wisdom, because this is all about wisdom. Wisdom should be at the controls of our lives. Wisdom and understanding should determine our actions. Wisdom is about knowing how to live rightly in God's world, how to act rightly, how to respond rightly. You need wisdom at the controls, and then the right actions will follow. And that's the very first thing that James insists on as he begins. Look again at verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Now, that's just typical of James, isn't it, if you've been with us? You know, he says, you know, you call yourself wise. Well, let's see it. You know, let's see your wisdom in your good life. And notice how it flows from the source. It flows from wisdom. So verse 13, wisdom produces humility, which produces good deeds in your life. Wisdom, humility, good deeds. So it should be fairly clear. What we need above all is wisdom. That's where it all begins. But that's where James brings in his big challenge in this passage, as he shows us that not everything we think is wisdom really is. There are two kinds of wisdom, he says. There's earthly wisdom, which is no wisdom at all, and then there's heavenly wisdom, which we need more than anything. So let's look at them in turn. First, let's look at earthly wisdom. Verse 14, he says, "But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." So earthly wisdom, he says, if you look at what's at the heart of that, there's a very different attitude. Instead of the humility that real wisdom should produce, earthly wisdom is marked by bitter envy and selfish ambition. And James says, if that's going on in your heart, don't boast about it. Now, the question I've been asking myself this week is, well, why would you? Why would you boast about that? You know, bitter envy and selfish ambition, they sound such ugly things. Why would you want to shout about it? Surely you'd want to keep those things hidden. But as I've reflected on this, I think the reason he says this is these attitudes are way more subtle than we usually acknowledge. Because what is selfish ambition? Well, it's the desire to promote myself. And that can be very easily justified by the fact, well, I'm just standing up for myself, aren't I? I'm just expressing my opinion. I'm just following my heart. Now, of course, that kind of self-promotion will often be found alongside bitter envy. If when I want to promote myself, if other people stand in my way, or if they have what I want, well, I may need to push them aside. Because, well, isn't that what you have to do? And aren't those attitudes actually just applauded in our culture? Doesn't our culture say you need to be true to yourself? You need to say what you think. You need to follow your dream. You need to do what's right. Do what feels right. Those are very contemporary attitudes, I think. No one must stand in your way, our world would say to us. Whereas humility is not an attitude that our culture celebrates. The word is sometimes translated meekness. And meekness or humility, well, that's about not asserting yourself, being gentle, recognizing that you are not the center, and therefore having a willingness to defer to others, a willingness to serve others. And our culture doesn't celebrate those things. Our culture tells you that those attitudes make you a pushover. And they're not going to get you anywhere in this world. They're the characteristics of weakness. Except, of course, when we look at the Bible, we find that aren't they the characteristics that describe Jesus? Jesus was perfectly humble, and he was no pushover. But we very easily justify bitter envy and selfish ambition, particularly when we clash with others. You know, they're being unreasonable. I'm just standing up for myself. I'm being honest. I'm telling it like it is. See, we think we're being wise and understanding. I'm just seeing it like it is. But James says, no, we're denying the truth. Don't boast about that. That's not wisdom. And see how he diagnoses, verse 15. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. That's just devastating, isn't it? You know, we may think we're sticking up for ourselves and following our heart and standing our ground. We may dress it up in spiritual language, but James says there's nothing godly or spiritual about self-promotion. Its origins are evil. It's just a symptom of sin. That's what sin is, isn't it? Me at the center, always. That's what sin means. And how is that proved? Well, it's proved, James says, by what it produces. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. He says that's the real test of wisdom. What does it produce? What does it produce in people's lives, in their relationships? And it's true, isn't it? We see this principle easily enough in the world, don't we? I mean, think of just about any reality television show. Think of The Apprentice, for example. You know, after the beginning, when they're all smiles, you know, the envy and the selfish ambition all comes to the surface, and it results in all kinds of factions and fighting and blaming. And we see it in politicians, you know, who speak warmly of party unity, and then within days they're stabbing each other in the back. Selfish ambition. But also it can be seen in churches. James identifies it in his readers at the start of chapter 4. We'll look more at this next week, but see how 4 verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? I have known churches that have been all but torn apart by those who claimed they were acting with spiritual motives, but actually they were just pushing their own agenda And I know some of you have experienced the same. But James, you say, he would just say, well, that's inevitable. It's the inevitable fruit of earthly wisdom. So that's earthly wisdom. But before we go on and look at heavenly wisdom, I think one of the lessons here does concern where we look for wisdom. Where do we look so we know what is the right thing to do? What do you do when you want to know what's the right thing to do, particularly when it's a tough situation, tough decision? And I think the lesson here is, don't look within. And that is very countercultural to say that. See, our world tells us, look within, always. Our world says, trust your heart. But James says, you can't do that. You can't do that. Our hearts cannot be trusted to give us pure motives. And what James is saying isn't the kind of, he's not the kind of Bible maverick. This is the consistent message of the whole Bible. Our problem is not just the wrong things we do. Our problem is our hearts, our sinful hearts that have turned away from God. Indeed, the reason we do wrong is because our hearts are like that. It flows from what we're like inside. Now, we may know that in theory, but the question is, do we remember that when the crunch comes? Do we remember that when we're under pressure, when life is hard, when facing temptation, when we're being challenged either by the Bible or by a Christian telling us what the Bible says? See, those are the moments when we can say, well, I just know I'm right on this. You know, this just feels right to me. You know, I've got to go with my instincts and follow my heart. But our hearts can't be trusted to give us the wisdom we need. Very helpful verses to remember on this are, this is Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? He then gives the answer, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Only the Lord knows and understands our hearts. We don't. We can't trust them. That's earthly wisdom, which is no wisdom at all. Don't look within. But then, having seen the source of the problem, James now points us to the source of the solution. This is what we need to do. And the solution comes with heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Well, if James's big warning is that we won't find wisdom within, his big encouragement for us is that we will find wisdom if we look to God. Now, immediately, again, this ties into the message of the whole Bible. Doesn't the whole Bible tell us we cannot save ourselves, but rather salvation comes from the Lord? It doesn't come from us, it comes from him. And the Bible tells us that key truth, that precious truth, in so many ways. But here we see it in regard to wisdom. How do you live rightly in God's world? We can't do it on our own. We can't trust ourselves for wisdom. But wonderfully, God has come to us. There's another kind of wisdom, a wisdom that comes from heaven. Or literally, that phrase is the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above. James means that this wisdom is a gift from God. Now just turn back one page to chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 17. You might remember this, where James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, James has wanted to show us that. He's wanted to show us that God is a generous Father who always gives good gifts without finding fault. He longs to give us good gifts. And one of those gifts is the wisdom that we so desperately need to live rightly in his world. It's a wisdom that only he can give because he has that wisdom in himself. If you look again at chapter 3, verse 17, just notice how it perfectly describes Jesus Christ. Surely Jesus was the wisdom that came down from heaven. And we see that wisdom in his perfect life, don't we? Wasn't he pure and peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. All those things were true of Jesus, which means we can trust him. We can trust him with our lives. We can trust every word he says. But wonderfully, that heavenly wisdom is also a gift he generously gives us as he works in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, doing what we can't do by ourselves, so that these qualities start to grow in us too. And they're wonderful things to be growing in our lives, aren't they? Aren't they the qualities that we need for our faith to grow, for our relationships to flourish? Let's look more closely at them. What is God's wisdom like? Well, James says it is first of all pure. First of all, pure. That's, I think, in contrast to every evil practice that is produced by our selfish wisdom. God's way to live is good. Do you know that? God's way to live is good. It is right. It tells us nothing that is wrong or impure or dishonoring. It's got to be right to go God's way. It's first of all pure. And then James mentions seven qualities that kind of give us more detail. These seven qualities, they come in kind of clusters. So next he says it is peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Now those words, they describe people who are willing to put others before themselves. People who are willing to yield. And they don't have to have their own way. There are people who care for others, and they're willing to listen and to learn from others as well. Next, he says, God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruit. And those qualities pick up on some of James's teaching from earlier in the letter. They describe people who show kindness and mercy to people who struggle, who are weak and disadvantaged. They describe people whose words are full of good fruit, full of praise and concern and thankfulness and encouragement. Good fruit from their words. Next, he says, it is impartial and sincere. Those words describe people who don't show favoritism based on how people appear. They treat everyone with the same concern and dignity because they remember that everyone is made in the image of God. Well, can I ask, wouldn't you love to be part of a community that looks like that? Because that is exactly what God calls his people to be like. Not to trust in themselves and follow their own instincts, but to depend on him, on his wisdom and power, to live differently. And that's what it looks like. And isn't it attractive? And as we do that, the last thing James says is that the results will be spectacular. That is the point of the final verse, verse 18. Let me read verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. He says, when people trust in God's wisdom, he changes them from within. He changes who they are. Instead of being motivated by bitter envy, selfish ambition, they become peacemakers. And therefore, their good deeds follow. They sow in peace with all the attitudes and actions we've just mentioned. And James says it produces a harvest of righteousness. That image of a harvest is a very powerful one, isn't it? Our church offices are surrounded by fields, so we get to see a fair bit of agriculture through the year. Have seen the machine that comes along and sows the seeds, which is very impressive in itself. But when harvest comes, it's amazing the activity that goes on. Like you get a whole convoy of vehicles that turn up on the farm, and you'll have a combine harvester in the middle of it all. That just goes constantly. And then just driving alongside it for a little while until it gets filled, you get one truck, and then that gets filled up, and that goes off. The next truck is there, that gets filled up. And there's just truck after truck after truck. The harvest is immense after the small amount that was sown. The harvest is abundant. And in the same way, James is saying that good actions that are motivated by changed hearts that depend on God will have abundant consequences. You know, sometimes, sadly, we're confronted with the consequences of sin. We see the damage it causes in many lives, and that spreads. It can cause real damage, disorder, every evil practice that James mentions earlier. But I think we also need to see that God is greater than sin, and his grace is greater. And the effects of his goodness and grace will be far greater. You know, as good deeds of faith touch the lives of others, as people experience God's mercy and his peace and his grace, the effects overflow. I mean, can you just imagine your life becoming increasingly marked by being peace-loving and considerate and submissive and full of mercy and good fruit? If your life increasingly had those qualities, well, what a difference it would make to you. What a difference it would make to your family. What a difference it would make to our church. And those effects just roll on and on. They affect us, they affect the people around us, they affect future generations that go on and on. A harvest of righteousness. But where does all of that start? Well, it starts with wisdom. Wisdom, knowing how to live rightly so that we might be people of integrity, people whose whole lives are lived under the gracious rule of Jesus. Do you want to be wise? Well, James is very clear with us. Don't look within, look to him, look to the wisdom that comes from heaven. Let's pray that he'd give us the wisdom we need. Let's pray. Father God, please forgive us that so often we think of ourselves as wise. We think we understand, and we're not honest about our hearts at all. But thank you, Lord, that you are greater than our sinful hearts. Thank you that you have come to us bringing not just forgiveness, but new hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you come to us with heavenly wisdom. Thank you that we see that above all in the Lord Jesus, that we can trust every word from him. All of your words are trustworthy and true. And we pray that you might help us to grow in wisdom, that these qualities produced by your Spirit might grow in us, and that they might grow abundantly in our lives, the lives of our families and friends of our church, for your glory. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.